Good morning from balmy Ottawa. It's already, I think it feels like 30 degrees out there. And I trust you're having a fantastic morning already, as we have been encouraged by the brothers and sisters from Boston, from the brothers and sisters from Bridgeport, and of course, our locally grown brothers and sisters here from Ottawa. Thank you for helping us worship this morning. You know, I'm so excited to be able to be connected with our family there in Ottawa. It's always good to see the brothers and sisters there. Great to hear the great news about Sean and Joyce being able to get to Halifax soon, and we look forward. We're going to miss worshiping on Sunday with them, but on a regular basis, of course, we're going to with some degree of frequency, but not obviously every Sunday. But it's great to be together this morning. I really appreciate all the cards and flowers and the condolences that were sent because of the burial of the Maple Leafs. I trust that, hey, whichever Canadian team gets out of the division, I hope they win the Stanley Cup. Amen. I think Sarah has the best job this summer. She's working at the Governor General's home as a gardener. That's awesome. I love it. That's great. This morning, we are going to continue our series of sorts that talks about Jesus's relationships and his interactions and the things that we can learn through that interaction about Jesus, about God, lessons learned, warnings heeded. And so today is one of those days that we have a number of layers that where we can learn from this interaction or this relationship that Jesus had. And it's called Jesus and the Betrayer. You know, I don't know what you are going to be known for. Maybe you have a circle of friends and you have a nickname beyond your name, right? And so because of maybe some idiosyncrasies that we have, maybe some things that we love to talk about, maybe some things that we love to do, maybe some things that we aspire to become. Whatever it is, you know, Abraham was known as a man of faith. When we think about Abraham, people think about a man of faith. When people think about Samson, they think a man who has strength and they're strong. When we think about someone who's tall, we describe them sometimes as Goliath, right? That's what they're known for. When we think about someone who is going up, a small person going up against a big person, you think about the David and Goliath. And so the giant slayer, if you would, David is known as. Or when we think about all the challenges that Job went through, and we realize, man, Job was incredibly patient. As a matter of fact, there's a saying that says the patience of Job because of what he went through and still ultimately remained faithful to God. We think about the Apostle John. He's called the Apostle of Love. Or Barnabas, a man who became known as Barnabas because Barnabas, it means son of encouragement, someone who is an encourager, that he is a Barnabas. And because his real name, so to speak, is Joseph. But some of the things that he did was of such great encouragement that he was known as Barnabas. Well, we have someone who, when we mention his name, there is a thought that comes to someone's mind. And of course, that person is Judas, and that's who we're going to talk about this morning. His name is Judas. There are a lot of things that come to the surface, a lot of thoughts, a lot of feelings. As a matter of fact, he's known as the betrayer. We read about the first scripture that we're going to look at here today that unveils, unpacks the thrust of what we're going to talk about this morning. And in Luke chapter 22, we read about what this monumental experience, interaction, that reveals a certain amount of insight into who Jesus is, into who Judas is and was, and ultimately who God is. It says in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no one was present." And here lies one of the most unbelievable, sensational betrayal. As a matter of fact, it's known as the betrayal, where one of the 12, namely Judas, betrays Jesus. So much to learn from as we examine for a few minutes this encounter. As a matter of fact, we have later on in that chapter in verses 47 and 48, we read about another experience that is a very familiar experience, you know, and we talk about betrayal with a kiss, right? That's ultimately how Judas led the people who were looking for Jesus. Judas had insight into where Jesus was. He had insight because of his relationship with Jesus. He had insight where he was going to be. And so it says in verse 47, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up. The man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about Judas. We're going to talk a little bit about Jesus. And we're going to spend some time talking about God's role in this encounter and what we can learn from this situation. You know, after what Jesus endured because of Judas, or at least some of his actions, Judas became a notorious person. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of tales and made-up stories about Judas that were floating around for the first, second, and third centuries about the way he lived his life, the death he died, and a lot of them were just made-up stories about this encounter because it was of such great atrocity. Judas was an incredible opportunity. How could we describe Judas? Is it the situation where we describe it as an opportunity lost, perhaps the greatest opportunity that was given to someone that simply let it go? That he was with the Son of God, that he walked with Jesus for 3 years. And ultimately, we know him as the betrayer. That he had an amazing opportunity. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so one of the interactions that Judas had with Jesus reveals, we see a story, and it actually unpacks and unveils and exposes a little bit about who Judas is. And so we pick it up in John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, we see an encounter here that we'll use as a backdrop for us to talk a little bit more about Judas. So in John chapter 12, we read this interaction that Mary had with Jesus and what the Apostle John wanted us to know about this interaction. And it says in verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 6, it says this, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Everybody was in character, of course. Martha was serving, and Lazarus was fired up that he was raised from the dead, and he was joining the festivities. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. What do we notice about Judas? Judas had walked and spent some time with Jesus. As a matter of fact, I'm sure as the ministry was building, later on, they were realizing, wow, they were collecting money. And as they were collecting more and more money in order for them to survive and live, and of course, as they were walking around being trained and discipled by Jesus, they had to be someone who was there who had the talent and the capability of being the treasurer, of being the keeper of the money bag. And so Judas was not just a peripheral of the community. And certainly he was not an outsider of the 12. He was a trusted friend. He was a trusted person. And I am sure whenever you decide on who's going to become the treasurer, it's someone that is not just self-promoting, but it's where others, because they have developed a certain reputation of competence, as well as reliability and credibility, that someone says, we're going to entrust you as the treasurer of the crew. That's interesting. The Bible tells us when they were having the so-called Last Supper, the Judas was so close to Jesus that he dipped his bread in the same cup as Jesus did. You know, he was close enough. As they were gathering around the table, and I'm not so sure it was necessarily a pecking order, a hierarchy of who was necessarily close to Jesus. That's where they sat at the table. But certainly, I know there are times when I have gathered at a table and I'm meeting with some people and I want to have some good discussion or intimate discussion. I sit close to the people that I want to have that conversation with, or at worst, that I feel very comfortable with, that I can jibber jabber with, that I can really have some fun with, that I feel connected to. There are a lot of things that we learn and we understand about Judas. You know, we got to think this, that he walked the same journey as the other 12 disciples that walked. He heard the same messages. He shared the same hope and dreams of this kingdom that Jesus, that was so prevalent in the messages that Jesus preached about. He more than likely believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He too left all he had to follow Jesus. There's no question that he heard the same messages. He saw the same reactions that people had for 3 years in regard to Jesus. He saw the dead raised. He saw and felt the storm calm. He saw an experience when they couldn't fish, and suddenly the net was full of fish, where 5 loaves and 2 fish fed 5,000 men alone. He saw people healed. He watched people fighting just to listen to the words of Jesus. People climbing trees just to gather a glimpse of him. Thousands gathering because they were enamored, some with Jesus. He heard the same teachings, witnessed the same miracles as everyone else who followed him, those 12. And yet the opportunity that was lost was simply remarkable. Before we judge too harshly, I would ask us a question. Maybe there is more to this story than just the ultimate disaster and tragedy of the denial, of the betrayal rather, of the Lord of glory. Maybe there's more similarities than we would like to admit. You know, there are pretensions of such grandiose proportion that none of the disciples knew who the betrayer was when Jesus said one of them was going to betray him. And of course, we know that the reason why Jesus did that is so that when someone leaves the crowd, the faith community, of course, it would have been shocking. But he wanted to tell them, hey, listen, guys, I know that this was going to happen. But get this, none of the other 11. I wonder if Judas knew that it even was going to be him ultimately. Certainly not at the beginning of the ministry. I don't think he became part of this group because of greed. Ultimately, he became greedy, but I don't think he became part, because these guys were not doling in the monies, not like a lot of religious organizations and religious people today. It's stunning to me that this health and wealth gospel is one of America's greatest export. And there's so many people that buy into this. And there's some of you that listen to this that buy into this health and wealth gospel. That prosperity is a measurement of our faith. And I am not so sure, as a matter of fact, I'm confident that he didn't get into it to become greedy, but he did. And it was not because people weren't teaching him the right things. He didn't have a better teacher than the Son of God himself. It's not like he didn't have good modeling. There was no greater model than Jesus Christ himself. It was not like there was hypocrisy that he could say, well, the reason I don't believe is because there's so much hypocrisy, which is a very big reason why a lot of people don't go to church. I don't have time to cover that here today, but it's the biggest bunch of crock that I've ever heard. In every area of life, there's hypocrisy, okay? Every area of life. People are hypocrites about what they do. In politicians, in sports, in entertainment, in accounting, in lawyering, whatever it is. And yet there are people that continue to do those things. But the reasons why Judas did what he did is stunning. What was it? Did he become disillusioned with who Jesus was? Did he think that this Messiah was going to turn this new kingdom over back to Israel, and that the oppression of the Romans were now going to no longer be, and they'll be able to do what they needed to do? And then they realized when Mary was anointing him and preparing him, as they say, for his burial, and that's what he talked about. Interestingly, it was the woman who had more insight about what was upcoming about Jesus. And maybe was he so disillusioned? Have you been so disillusioned in who you think Jesus was or who Jesus is and what he could provide for you? There are a lot of people who enter into a relationship with God for what God can give them. To be a better husband, to be a better parent, to have better children, to have a better job, to have a better life. And it doesn't materialize after a while, and they leave. Does that sound familiar in what Judas did? That what appeared and what was so-called promised, at least in his head, did not materialize to the point of where he ultimately betrayed the loyal servant in Christ. It wasn't because of his friendships. It wasn't because of the lack of evidence, like I talked about a little earlier. Before we judge Judas so harshly, I think it's important for us to think about him and to realize maybe there's a little Judas in all of us. Maybe there's a lot of Judas in all of us. He ultimately had an opportunity that he lost. I'll share with you personally. 35 years ago, I became a Christian, and I was fired up. I was so excited. I committed my life to Christ. I found this new faith community. There were 80 people part of this group that I was a part of. And I was just really, really thrilled. I had no idea that we're going to be thinking about evangelizing the world and having a plan. I was in sin. I need to repent of my sin. I need to have my sins forgiven. And I, amen, there's this faith community that I became a part of. Totally awesome. God placed in our hearts to continue to spread the gospel. And what became a little spark burst into an inferno. And literally, a bunch of congregations started planting churches in every inhabited continent, then in every inhabited nation. And then we had a goal, a crazy goal of being in every country that had a city of at least 100,000 people. And the word of God spread. And I said, man, this is awesome. I want to dedicate my life to this. This is something. I had becoming a millionaire. I went to the University of Toronto. I was gonna do all these things with my life and still have Christianity on the side. But then I saw something and I said, I want to dedicate my entire life to this. Hey, I am gonna go get my education, but this is what I want to do. And if I am gifted enough to be able to do this, I want to do this. And God made it clear to me through a number of circumstances, yes, this is what you ought to do with your life. And I dedicated my life to the full-time ministry. Upon graduation, I went into the full-time ministry to train to become a minister. And then I married a wonderful woman by the name of Melanie. And we together started journeying. 6 months later, went to train, came back to lead a congregation of about 500 disciples in the Toronto area. And for the next 6 years, we planted 6 churches, all the congregation. And it was just absolutely remarkable. And we were planting churches. People were becoming Christians. The church grew from 500 disciples to over 1,600 disciples within a 7-year period. At the same time, planting 6 churches. This was awesome. This was great. This is what we talked about in Matthew 28, to go preach the word. We continued and we were asked to take on more responsibilities, and we went to lead the Midwest family of churches, and just the Chicago church alone was about 2,500 disciples. I mean, wow, my life is very meaningful. Then after a while, we continued, and Melanie, for a lot of reasons, not the least of which, I grew tired. I grew weary. My faith was waning. We stepped out of the ministry. And after we stepped out of the ministry, it was a time of reckoning. Was I more enamored with the growth of the church, the expansion of the kingdom, the responsibilities that were given me? Was I more enamored with wow, having an incredible responsibility of a number of churches and the corporate structure, that this idea of being the leader of an organization, was that what was filling me? And when we stepped out of the ministry, I once remarked, and I feel the same, the delta from going from the ministry, from what we were doing, to not being in the ministry was a greater change, believe it or not, from what was felt, not what spiritually occurred, what was felt from actually getting converted. The delta was that big. And it came a time for me to ask myself, is your identity found in what you do? Or is it found in your relationship with God? What are you going to do? It is stunning. It is stunning that I could have become another statistic of someone who served in the ministry in the full time and had dedicated themselves, and then later on in life, at worst, left the Lord, or at best, just working in the background, sitting in the last row of seats, not engaged in serving and giving and loving. It was a moment of crisis of faith for me. I came to that time where disillusionment was a reality, just perhaps what Judas came to. And it is absolutely heart-wrenching, humbling to realize I have to come face to face with the Judas in my life and ask myself the question, is the pretension, the religiosity, going through the motion, is that going to be what defines me? Let me ask you a question. Like how Judas fooled all the 11 disciples, not Jesus. Jesus knew what was going on. Are we on the road to perdition just like Judas is? Maybe there's a little Judas in all of us. And there are things that exposes us. John chapter 13, in verses 1-5. We'll wrap up in a few seconds here. In John chapter 13, it says this: it was the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from his meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with his towel that was wrapped around his waist. It's amazing. Look at Jesus' reaction to this betrayer. He continued to serve him. To the point, not just serving him a meal, but washing his dirty feet. You know, I'm so glad that Jesus does not treat me as my sin deserves, but treat me as my sin needs, with love, with patience, with grace. I'll tell you, this has got to be one of the most challenging responses. Because you know what my challenge is sometimes? There's a lot of times where I love to treat people the way they treat me. And if someone is kind and loving and serving, it's easy to be kind and loving and serving to those people. When someone's responsive to me, then it's so easy to be responsive to them. You know, when my kids or my wife is loving me, I just feel so much closer and connected to them. Don't you? Not to my family, but to yours. Isn't that the way we are with people? And yet it's remarkable that Jesus, in his treatment of the betrayer, was so unbelievable that right after this, they couldn't tell the difference when Jesus said who was going to betray him. As a matter of fact, in verses 21 and 22, this is what it says. After he had said this, he talked to them about the fact that that someone was going to betray him. He says, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." They didn't know who. One of you. That he treated them with such equality, with such love, irrespective of their betrayal. That's who Jesus is. That's what separates us from the world. That's why our weapons are not the weapons of this world. When someone picks up a gun, we don't pick up a bigger gun. When someone yells, we don't yell louder. When someone steals, it's not that we go and steal more. When someone is unresponsive, it's not like we also should respond in kind, even though that's the temptation. Jesus loved Judas through the betrayer that he was. It's quite remarkable as we think about the Christ. As we think about who he is, as we think about what he's done for us. One of the reasons that Jesus was able to respond to Judas the way he did in this example, just before he was about to go to the cross, that he treated him with such equality that they could not recognize. And by the way, guys, this was not early in Jesus' ministry. This is literally days before Jesus was about to be crucified. This is just minutes, if you would, before Judas was about to sell him for 30 silver coins. This was not so, this is eventually going to happen, and we're going to have time to turn Judas, so to speak. This is moments before he knew it was going to happen. Have you ever talked to someone, maybe your kids or a family member, that you know they stole something from you, and you're giving them a chance by asking them, did you do this? You just want them to admit it so that you can unleash your forgiveness and put your arms around them to say, man, okay, you trust me enough to tell me the truth. No, this was just before. And Judas was being loved and the humility of Christ, and yet his response was to continue to sell Jesus to the authorities. And so I ask you, is this the Jesus that we see? But the ability for Jesus to treat Judas the way he did is found in that text where it says, Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. His identity was with his Father. His identity was with his relationship with God. And so his reaction to other people is not in kind, meaning he doesn't respond the way they respond. His identity and his response to even betrayers is found in who he is and whose he is. That is found in the Christ. That he was found to be identified with the Father, and his ability to respond was like that. You see, when we're wrapped up in who we are and whose we are, and learn to realize if we're called to become like Jesus, to treat people like that, I tell you, it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard. By the way, if you were to go through their innumerable prophecies about Judas ultimately betraying the Christ, and Jesus ultimately said, this is going to happen, in spite of one of the greatest atrocities in the world, what was intended to harm turned out to be the most spectacular redemption story in all of antiquity. That the greatest atrocity of the Lord of glory being betrayed led to the salvation of our souls. God has never lost control, never. And the tension of people's own personal choice and yet God never losing control. And the ultimate atrocities of Jesus being crucified, the most horrific of deaths, led through that sin of people, not justifiable, but the fact that Jesus justified us through the spectacular sins of other people. It's what he does all the time. To continue to get us to realize, to trust in him. This pandemic hasn't displayed God's loss of control. How do we know what's going on? How do we know what's happening? What is the end story of this? I don't know, but I know God hasn't lost control. To me, that's the whole idea here. Ultimately, Peter became a denier. All the disciples became deserters. Judas was the betrayer. There's a little bit of Peter in all of us. There's a little bit of Judas in all of us. There's a little bit of discipleship who all deserted and the potentiality of that. And the story of this redemption. Notice I did not entitle the sermon Jesus and Judas the Betrayer. I said Jesus and the Betrayer. Because that betrayer, perhaps in all of us, is in all of us. Maybe it's Jesus and us. And that story of how God loves us even through our sin. And he's reaching out to us, giving us opportunity. That God's grace and Jesus's kindness and his humility and the servitude towards Judas was not him saying, I condone what you're doing. It's the immense love of God. Now, how do we respond to that? Judas, by continuing the way that he did and ultimately led to worldly sorrow, felt so bad he committed suicide? Or is it Peter, who denied the Christ? Guys, I think Peter's sin was more atrocious. He denied, he was asked, do you know the Christ? He said, I don't know. Three times. At least Judas was concocting a story in private. But the story of Peter is more powerful because he repented. He acknowledged his sin. And he became one of the greatest and most profound preachers of God's word. Because of the love and grace that was extended, not because of his complete and utter righteousness. Where are you on your journey? Have you had a facade and have put on a pretension that where people are being fooled? Jesus wasn't fooled with Judas. Know that. His kindness to you and me is not an act of condoning our sin. It's an act of mercy and grace, hoping to lead us to ultimate repentance. So this morning, Jesus and the betrayer is not only about Jesus and Judas. It's just about Judas, Jesus and I, and Jesus and you. And the way that he loves us immeasurably. This morning, I hope as we examine the scriptures and we see that in spite of the most horrific of sins, the love of God, the mercy of God, did not show that God lost control, but he continues to reach out his arms in an open manner and say, will you come? Will you come? May God bless us as we join in our faith community. If you're watching it with us and would like to join in our faith community and partake in the communion with us, which is what we do afterwards, we go to through Zoom. We have faith communities that we are part of in Halifax and in Ottawa, and we talk about our time with the Lord. We share and reflect on the message. We talk ultimately about the Lord of glory and say, thank you. Even though there's a Judas in me, it can be rid of. It can be taken out. And thank you for loving me, not in the way that I deserve, but in the way that I need. Thank you. May God bless you. We'll see you again next week as we continue to serve our God. Thank you very much. Have a great rest of the week.